Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to have you all here, and it's good certainly to be seen. We are blessed, certainly, but we are also kind of we're also going through this this challenge of balancing, you know, on a scale, you know, the things that we experience in our flesh and the things that we know we ought to, and the things that we experience in the spirit. I'll just put it to you like that. I do want to start off by apologizing for the prayer. I kind of gave away my lesson with the prayer that you know, giving to yourselves versus giving to others. That's kind of the fulcrum of the lesson this morning, which is entitled to live as a Gentile or to live as a Jew. And there are stark differences in the Bible between Gentiles and Jews. Culturally, or just maybe culturally is too complex a term, just in how we think. What are the moral imperatives of a Jew versus a Gentile in the Bible? And that's what I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about. And again, I gave it away in the prayer. But we'll delve into it a little bit deeper. Mm-hmm. If you have a Bible, if you can, turn to Luke the 8th chapter and verse number 19. Again, the vein of thought is to look at to live as a Jew or to live as a Gentile. before I read this this passage in Luke the 8th chapter, starting in verse number 19, do want to just reflect back on what we talked about last Lord's Day, because it also has a tie-in to living as a Jew or to live as a Gentile. Last Lord's Day, we talked about freedom. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the freedom that we want, or rather when we pursue the freedom that we want, we give up the freedom that we need. And when we accept the freedom that we need, we also give up the freedom that we want. You know, choosing a source of freedom comes with consequences, as we talked about last Lord's Day. Adam and Eve made a choice. They chose to be free of, let's say, the ignorance of the desires of their flesh, right? And because of the freedom that they chose, the consequences of that was that the woman would not have the power over her own body anymore. She would be subject to her husband in all things. She would be her seed would always have an enmity with the seed of the serpent. It also says that she would have pain in childbirth. There was also a consequence to Adam. The consequence there was he'd have to work to feed himself and his family. He would constantly be challenged with the forces of nature in order to scratch out a living for himself. You know, as that passage of scripture says, that weeds and thistles would constantly be something that he struggles with. In essence, in every way, shape, or form, nature would work against him. He would have to work against nature in order to, again, feed himself. And that's a struggle that we deal with even today. You know, all of these things, on top of all of that, both of them would not live forever, but would die. As a matter of fact, after God cast out Adam and Eve, he put a cherubim around the tree of life, mm-hmm. because he knew if Adam and Eve ever got back to it, or the children of man ever got back to it, then they would live forever. Mm-hmm. There's consequences. We know that you can't serve you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve one or the other. Matthew, the sixth chapter and verse number 24, Jesus tells us that, and we'll read that here in a little bit, but he tells us that very plainly, that if you are free from sin, right, if you are free from the bondage of sin and death, you are a servant of righteousness. Go back and look at Matthew, the sixth chapter. It also says that if you are free from, let's say, righteousness, you are a servant of sin or unrighteousness. You know, freedom is a misnomer. And a misnomer is to say that the word being used in a certain context, or the definition of a word used in a context, that definition and the context just doesn't line up. Mm-hmm. That's what a misnomer is. And freedom, as we use it, as I am the master of my fate, I get to choose what I want to do. You look at the Declaration of Independence, that the founders of this country wanted to pursue a land in which they could ultimately be free. Free to make their own choices about how they serve their God, free to, enjoy business and do all of these things without being under the finger of a king or a queen. But that's a fallacy. Because freedom, really freedom, there is no true freedom. And again, maybe this is a great time to bring up Matthew, the sixth chapter, and verse number 24. As Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. There are only two forces in this universe. There's the force of God, and there's the force of the flesh. Right? I'm using this these words very carefully, because I did not say there's the force of God and there's the force of the devil. What I'm saying is that you can either serve God or you can serve the flesh. You know, to you individually, those are the only two things that really are impactful to you. Is, are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the desires of your flesh? See, Satan doesn't have any power. The only thing he has the power to do is to tempt you into serving mammon or your flesh. You can go back and look at what the Bible says about temptation. It says that, you know, Satan tempts us through the desires of our flesh. And so when Jesus is saying here, you can either, there are only two masters that you can serve. You are not free from one or the other. You are either going to serve one or the other. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve both. You know, what God is saying is, you know, we've heard this before. He's, you know, Jesus in his gospel, he says, you know, lay aside, you know, this one yoke or this heavy load. Does it say that you don't have any loads to carry? No, Jesus says, you know, you are exchanging one load for another load. None of us is without a load. You are either going to have a heavy load or a light and easy load, but you're going to be loaded nonetheless. Jesus, and again, I'll tie all this in together. Again, the title of the lesson is to live as a Jew or to live as a Gentile. Mm-hmm. All of this ties in, and maybe I'll just maybe put my foot into the conclusion of the lesson, is that to live as a Jew, and we'll define what a Jew is here mm-hmm. in a few moments, but to live as a Jew means that you are living as one who is serving God. That's your master. You know, one who is, let's say, putting aside the freedom that comes with living with the flesh or let's say putting aside the freedom that the flesh wants to accept the freedom that the spirit needs.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means to live as a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Conversely, to live as a Gentile is one who does what? One who decides to serve mammon instead of God. One who rejects the freedom that the spirit needs for the freedom that the flesh wants.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the two differences. And I'll kind of bring it all home together when we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 32 and 33. A lot to promise. Let's see if I deliver on this. So Luke, the 8th chapter, starting at verse number 19. Jesus says, Luke makes an account of this conversation that Jesus has. Again, in Luke 18 and verse number 19, it says, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. Mm-hmm. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God Verse number 21 says, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I want to start off with this lesson this morning. Jesus obviously had family.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that Jesus was born as a Jew. You can go back and look at Matthew, the 1st chapter, and look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We can see that he was a Jew. Going back to Father Abraham, all the way through Isaac, Jacob, and all of the great men and women of the Bible, to a point where we get to his father, Joseph, and then Christ. He was a Jew. But when we look at this particular passage, that his mother and his brethren are trying to get towards him, but they can't get through the crowd. And certain say, hey, you know, your family, your mother and your brethren are seeking to have a conversation with you. What does Christ do? He doesn't acknowledge his genealogy.
Mm-hmm.
But he acknowledges what? He acknowledges those who are of, you know, let's just... those who are spiritual brethren of his. Just to bring it to a finer point, he says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we talk about hearing the word of God and doing it, that's a lot different than hearing the word of God and not doing it, for obvious reasons, right? We can go back and look at the 1st chapter of the book of James. let's take a look. Take a look there. It says in verse number 19 of James, the 1st chapter, it says, Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Skipping down to verse number 22, let's just read all the way through. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Right? And we could supplant the wrath of man, or man in particular, with the word mammon. If you were to look at your biblical dictionary, you'll probably find that the definition of mammon, again, has to do with works of the flesh. And when you see the word the man used in this context, what he's saying is the wrath of the flesh, or the wrath of mammon, or those who serve mammon, worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, you tie that back into the first part of what Jesus said in describing his true brethren. He says, Again, those which hear the word of God. And we all know what, you know, when the Bible talks about hearing, it's not just talking about hearing words, it's talking about internalizing these words into one's mind. Mm-hmm. Or as the Bible describes the mind, as the spiritual heart. Mm-hmm. James again says that those who are, you know, seeking to work the righteousness of God and not the wrath of man, they need to lay apart from themselves filthiness and my study Bible says the abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, or hear with meekness, or internalize with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're not just, if you're hearing it but not doing it, what are you doing?
Fooling yourself.
That's right, my brother. You are deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Mm. And when he departs from it, what does he do? He straightway forgets what manner a man he was. And I love how the Bible doesn't waste words, because there are two types of manners that a man can have, right? Just as well as there are two masters that a man can serve. Mm-hmm. You know, if a one who hears the word and forgets to do it, right? When he, you know, is faced with that word, he's like, okay, yeah, that's the man I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be one who serves mm-hmm. God, but when I depart from the word because I'm not doing it and practicing it, mm-hmm. what happens? I forget what manner of man I was. Mm-hmm. Right? I forget that I'm supposed to be serving God and not man. Right? So when I leave this mirror, when I leave this building, when I leave this worship service, I forget that I'm a Jew. Mm. And I go back out into this world and I live as a Gentile.
Amen.
Goes on to say in verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, mm-hmm. but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Mm. I, you know, the Bible can't say it any clearer than that. Mm-hmm. That if you think you are a Jew, mm-hmm. but you're out there living as a Gentile, your religion is of no use. It's no value. It's vain. You're just going through the motions just to be doing it. There's no net gain. There's certainly no redemption to be had when you stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, as a matter of fact, you can go back and read about what Jesus said. He said that there will be those who will say, God, have we not cast out demons and helped the poor and done all these various things? And what will the Father say? And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Well, there was an issue here in Luke, the 8th chapter, mm-hmm. verse number 21. It's almost as if Jesus didn't know his family. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't know his mother. Jesus didn't know his brethren. As a matter of fact, the only people that he knew mm-hmm. were those who heard the word of God and did it. When Jesus, you know, brother, people, you know, requested this prayer that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we all hope to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. brother, people, I'm going to ask you to do some reading for me, if you don't mind. Can you read Matthew, the 6th chapter, and read, starting at verse number 24, and read through to the end of the chapter, please.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Mm-hmm. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
I'm going to ask you to stop right there. Who is Jesus talking to at this moment? Who are these words for? You can go back and look at Romans, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 1. He was talking to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
This particular message is not for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's for this message is for his disciples.
Amen.
Okay, continue reading.
I forgot exactly because I was listening. I forgot where I left off.
You can start wherever you like.
Okay, so let's see. I'm so sorry.
That's okay.
Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, as in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?
I'm going to stop you right there because we're getting to a major point in the lesson. So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying to his disciples specifically, God takes care of everything that he's created, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that works towards their purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You may not grasp this, right? But he's saying that birds, as long as they're doing bird things,
right,
God is going to take care of them.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Lilies, mm-hmm. as long as they do lily things, God is going to take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
Insects, as long as they're doing insect things, God is going to take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, lions, tigers, bears, horses, even humans, as long as they are fulfilling their purpose for which God has created them, guess what God is going to do? He's going to take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about this in last Lord's Day. We've talked about it a number of times over the course of our Wednesday night Bible classes, that the purpose for which God created man was what? Ecclesiastes 12:13. The whole duty of man, the whole purpose of man, we can go back and look at even when God created Adam to begin with. God told Adam specifically, this is your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Your purpose on this earth is to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and to take care of and name all of the animals of this garden. That was man's purpose, was to fear God and keep his commandments. Guess what Adam did? Mm-hmm. He refused to fear God in so much so that he did what? He disobeyed him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. And he did not keep his commandments, did he not? Because God told him, you can eat of every little thing. There's only one commandment that I have for you. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam rejected. Adam didn't fear God enough to be obedient to his commandments. And guess what happened? God said, I will no longer take care of you. Guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to toil and work and be challenged to take care of yourself. Which really ties into what Jesus is saying here about the mindset that we have. Where we struggle with, where is my next meal going to come from? How am I going to clothe myself?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how am I going to pay my bills?
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of the things that we worry about because of this very first sin back in the Garden of Eden.
Man.
And what Jesus is reconciling us to is he's saying, listen, if you would just go back to the purpose for which God has created you, he'll take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
And why wouldn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He takes care of all the other animals that are fulfilling their purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why wouldn't he take care of you? Continue reading, sir.
For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Amen to that.
Amen.
So was Adam a Jew or a Gentile? Think about that for a second.
Mm-hmm.
Was Adam living as a Jew or living as a Gentile? I mean, was he a Jew or was he a Gentile? If you look in the Old Testament scripture, they weren't called Jews, right? Until after they were conquered the very first time by it is right on the tip of my tongue. Any case, I can't think of, I want to say the Persians, but it wasn't the Persians. It wasn't the Philistines either. Well, they were from Philistine, but there was a particular name.
Assyrians.
Assyrians, thank you, my brothers. It wasn't coming to me, but thank you. It wasn't, and they weren't called Jews until they were we talk about race in this country, so I'll use modern day terms. Until their race was made the minority.
Mm.
Right? And so what they said is those of this particular minority, we have to identify ourselves because we are so small and we have so little power. We need to define ourselves in such a way that we maintain our cultural identity. And Jew was one of the monikers used to define that cultural identity.
Amen.
Now, the Jews at this time were identified by a physical token. It's called circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Except they didn't say, if you're circumcised, you're a Jew, when the circumcision was brought into play. We can go back and look at the book of Genesis, where Abraham, who was a grown man, mind you, right? Abraham was told by God that in order to signify the commitment that your people will have with me and me with your people, all of the male children must have their foreskin cut, I believe it's 8 days after birth.
Mm-hmm.
But that they weren't called Jews then.
Mm-hmm.
You know what they were called? They were called God's people.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't a moniker associated with that.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, this circumcision was just a token of a physical representation that the males of God's people carried with them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Every time you see it, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham was a grown man. And guess what? As a grown man, he had to be circumcised as well.
Mm-hmm.
My point is this. Go to Romans, the second chapter. In Romans, the second chapter, we'll start reading at verse number 24. It says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written."
Mm-hmm.
Now, I just want to highlight here that to be a Gentile meant that you were not circumcised.
Amen.
You know, if you were to divvy up all of the human beings on the planet Earth in Old Testament times, as far as God was concerned, there were only two types of people.
Mm-hmm.
There were His people, the Jews, those who had the mark of the covenant that God had given to Abraham and to his seed,
mm-hmm.
via the circumcision,
mm-hmm.
and all others, non-Jews. It says in verse number 24 of Romans, the second chapter, again, it says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Jews through you."
Mm-hmm.
How is it blasphemed among the Jews through you? The you being the Jews is the Gentiles were saying, your God isn't the God of the universe, because if He was, y'all would be acting differently. Y'all act just like we act. So how can you be... how can your God be the Almighty God? If He were the Almighty God, you would be so afraid of His power that you'd be doing what He commanded you to do. Vis-a-vis, you would be fulfilling your duty to fear God and keep His commandments. But the Gentiles, those who are not circumcised, are out there saying that your God isn't real,
mm-hmm.
because of your actions.
Amen.
In verse number 25, it says, "For circumcision verily verily profited,
mm-hmm.
if thou keep the law.
Mm-hmm.
But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision."
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's almost as if you break the law, even though you say you're a Jew,
mm-hmm.
you're really a Gentile.
Right.
If you're not obedient to the law, doesn't matter how much you consider yourself a Jew, in practice, you are a Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It goes on to say, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law,
mm-hmm.
shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, counterpoint.
Mm-hmm.
If you are a Gentile, but you're living as a Jew, right? It doesn't matter if you are circumcised or not. In practice,
right.
you're living as a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So it works both ways.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 27, it says, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doest transgress the law?" And I'll reread this rhetorical question.
Mm-hmm.
"And shall not those who are uncircumcised," right?
Mm-hmm.
Were all males born uncircumcised? Mm-hmm. Everybody look up. Every single mm-hmm. male child that is brought into this earth
mm-hmm.
is born uncircumcised.
Mm-hmm.
It is by nature that we are born uncircumcised.
Mm-hmm.
Goes on to say, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doest transgress the law. What he's trying to say here is, if the person who is born, who is uncircumcised, which is by nature, keep the law, and then judge you, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that okay? It's just simply because you, who by the letter and circumcision, transgress the law. You know, the flip side is, okay, if this person who is uncircumcised and keeps the law, is he able to judge you, who by letter and circumcision transgress the law? Can a Jew, can a righteous Gentile judge an unrighteous Jew? Verse number 28 says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, doesn't that provide a little bit more context to what Jesus said in Luke, the 9th chapter? When he looked out and he said, no, these are my brethren, which keep or which hear the word of God and do it. You know, as we find Luke, Paul writing here in the book of Romans, what is he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter if you are culturally a Gentile or culturally a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised by nature or circumcised beyond nature. This even this whole circumcision is that is a lesson in and of itself.
Right.
Adam wasn't circumcised when he was born. Abraham wasn't circumcised when he was born. Did he receive the promise of God while he was uncircumcised? Absolutely he was. You can go back and read the book of Romans where it says that Abraham was not justified because of what he was, he was not justified because of anything to do with his physical body. He was justified by faith. When God told him to jump, Abraham said, and how high? When God told him to leave his people, what did he do? He said, okay. In every way, shape, or form, God committed himself to Abraham twice. When Abraham was told to take his son up into the mountain and sacrifice him, what did Abraham do? Abraham did just that. While he was yet physically a Gentile. He was a Gentile who in practice lived as a Jew. Now I'll flip this around on its head for a few moments and put it back on each and every one of us this morning. If we are those individuals who are circumcised of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is of whose praise is not of men but of God, who are we? You read into Romans, the third chapter, again, it'll talk about Abraham and faith through righteousness, or righteousness through faith, excuse me. If we are those spiritual Jews, if we are the family of God, you know, those who hear the word of God and do it, if we are the type of people who have made a commitment to serve God, and not like James says, those who, you know, hear God's word and then as soon as we leave this building, we don't do it and forget what manner of person that we are. If we truly are hearers and doers of the will of God, then we are living as Jews. In every way, shape, or form. But if you are here and you are doing something other than that, then you're living as a Gentile. When God made his promise to Abraham, what did he say? He said that you will be the father of many nations. And through your seed, all nations will be blessed. He also told him that your family, your lineage, will never what? Will never end. It will last forever. Can you imagine? Go back and look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Where does it start with? That lineage in Matthew, the first chapter, verse number 2, starts with who? An uncircumcised man by the name of Abraham. Abraham, who was uncircumcised by nature. He was circumcised later on. But I want to say he was well over 100 years old when he was circumcised. Of the flesh. Abraham, an uncircumcised man, was the forefather mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That tells me all I need to know. That tells me that God is less concerned with, you know, whatever physical markings I have on my body. He is more concerned with the choices and the decisions that I make with this body. And as we get to the scripture reading in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse number 32, what is he telling us? He's telling us, stop living or asking questions that the Gentiles ask. Okay, maybe, what does it say? In verse number 31, it says that Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and how you're going to be clothed. The Gentiles are concerned with all of these questions. These are the things that those who are Gentiles seek. And hopefully I've defined well enough for you what a true Gentile is and who a true Jew is. A Gentile, again, is one who serves mammon, one who is a forgetful hearer, one who does not fulfill his obligation to fear God and keep his commandments, one who is more concerned with what's going on with me here and less concerned with what I have at stake afterwards. Gentiles, or Gentile thinking, or Gentilean thinking, that's a word I just made up, I'm copyrighting that, is a thought process where you're thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, what's going on with this? You're so concerned with getting all the things that you need, forgetting the fact that Jesus, God, God himself, had said, if you are fulfilling your purpose, as I've created you. You don't have to worry about those things. The proof is in the pudding.
Mm-hmm.
God feeds the birds and the lilies. I'm repeating myself for emphasis. But don't be a Gentile in your thinking. Focused on what I'm going to do here, what I'm going to do there, when am I going to have money for this and food for that. What Jesus says is to think as a Jew, a true Jew,
mm-hmm.
one that is circumcised of the heart, one that is not a forgetful hearer, but one that hears and does.
Mm-hmm.
He says in verse number 33, but seek ye first. The first moral imperative of a Jew is the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Period. End of story. That is their priority. That is the most important thing to a spiritual Jew, is to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And what does Jesus say the promise is? All of these things, you know, the food, the money, the clothing, the housing, all the things that God knows that you need as a living, breathing human being, you know, who's striving to fulfill his or her purpose to God. He knows what you need. He says that he will make sure that you get them. And as a result, you don't have to worry about tomorrow, because you got plenty of work to do today.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're here this morning and you've been living as a Gentile and not as a Jew, not as one who is circumcised of the heart, whose praise is not of men but of God, then you can get that right this morning. You can come to him in the spirit of repentance and ask him for forgiveness, whatever fault it is that you need strength to overcome. Again, the opportunity will be laid for you right now to express that need, and those who are righteous will pray on your behalf that God will give you the strength to overcome it. Only those who are spiritual Jews will make it to this new Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means to a Jew? Jerusalem means everything to the Jews. Now I'm talking about physical Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jerusalem is the place where Abraham spoke with God. Jerusalem is the place where Solomon built the temple, where God came down periodically from heaven and made his abode with the people and with the Levitical priests. Jerusalem is the place that God had promised Abraham would be a land overflowing with milk and honey. Jerusalem is everything. The only problem is to those physical Jews, in practice, they're living as Gentiles. And so they'll never see it. They will never come to truly realize the promise of their forefather Abraham. You go back and read Revelations, the 21st chapter. Only those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be able to inhabit the new Jerusalem. You know, that true Jerusalem, that true place where we'll be able to worship God and see him as he is and worship him forever and ever and ever. Amen. The only inhabitants of those cities, of that city, are those who are spiritual Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, you're not circumcised of the heart, again, an opportunity is given to you right now. You can hear, you can come forward, we'll have a class with you, or you can reach out via email or text. We'll figure out some way, shape, or form to get a teacher to you, to teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the need to hear the word of God, the need to believe it, the need to repent, the need to confess, the need to be baptized, and the need to live faithfully until death in order to be an inhabitant of that new Jerusalem where all the spiritual Jews will be forevermore. So the lesson is yours. Again, if you have the urgent need to do so, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.